Worldwide, this movie has just passed $975 million. The last Star Wars episode worldwide had about $950 million in sales. There's a great interest in things associated with this movie. The movie is Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. What we're going to do is start out with just a little clip that kind of overviews, for those of you who have not seen the movie, just gives a little introduction about the movie. I went and saw the movie, probably a month or so ago in preparation for doing this. And I'll share some of my comments and observations with you, but I thought we'd just start with this. Let's just take a look at this. This is the trailer. You know, it's not even out on video yet, so I can't do it on video. And so we're having to use a trailer that we downloaded off the internet. So, let's take a look at it.
There's no such thing as magic.
Dear Mr. Potter, you have been accepted to Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. Soon, you and your schoolmates will join us here, and your education in the magical arts shall begin.
No matter what I say about this subject, some people this morning are going to say I'm not saying enough. Some people are saying, well, you're going overboard on it. It's a variety. I can't win in this. But let me tell you what I'd like to do this morning. We're in the series. The series is entitled Movie Madness. And this is the third. It'll be the third of four messages that I'm doing next week. We're going to do Mission Impossible? We're going to look at that movie and just talk a little bit about that idea. But today we're talking about, is Harry Potter real? And this is what I want to do with this morning, is say, where did this all start? Where did this begin? And what we're going to do is actually do a doctrinal study. I've been telling you this. We're going to do a doctrinal study today on angels and demons. This is part when you go through school and study God's Word. They break it into categories, and one of those categories involves this area. And so what we're going to do is talk about this and then just kind of work through what the Bible has to say about this. And go from there, okay? Ready. On your outline, then let's begin with this and begin with this statement. The statement is this. The Bible teaches God created angels. All right, God created angels. Now, we have a couple of references that can help us in regard to this. And the first one is in John chapter 1, verse 3. In John 1, 3, it says, through him, talking about God, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So everything has been made by God. Now, the second verse that goes along with this is Colossians 1, 16. And Colossians 1, 16, these two verses tie together well. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible. And when we enter into the discussion today, we are talking about visible and invisible in terms of our context. Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so, just to start by way of introduction, is that God created angels? which is a neat thing. Have you ever done much of a study on angels? They're kind of an interesting subject to look at. Hebrews 1:14. We're going to see this verse in a few minutes, so you can just, and this is not on your outline, these are just, put these off to the side. Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits. Their job is to minister. Angels are to do this. Let me ask you this, do angels die? You can take this down if you would. Do angels die? Guys, is anybody alive in here? Just... Do angels die? Any yeses? No, yes, okay. Angels don't die. Your verse on this is Luke 20:36. Don't look it up now. I'm going to give you a couple of statements. 20:36. Interesting. Are angels male and female? Well, wait a minute. If they're not male or female, what are they? They're created beings. All right, are they masculine? It's interesting. The references to angels are masculine in the Bible, except for one. One of them. Now, this is in the original language. In Zechariah 5:9, write that down, and we've got what appears to be a female angel. That is the only reference in the Bible to angels in that way. Kind of interesting. Do they have wings? All right, if they have wings, where... Now, I appreciate our opinion on this, but where's the verse that tells me they have wings? All right, we're going to look at this in a minute. Isaiah 6:2 tells you that they have wings. These are two categories. All right, the point being, God created angels. And that's all I wanted to make there. All right, let's go on your outline. There are two groups of angels. And we're going to use the biblical term here. Okay, the first group, you drop down to that next line, are called elect angels. That's what the Bible calls them. Elect angels. And the verse for that is 1 Timothy 5:21. And it calls them this, so that's why we use this term. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. All right, so what do elect angels do? What are some of the things that they do? Now, let me be honest with you. There is no way I can cover every aspect of this. I'm not even going to try because this is quite a study. But just let me hit some of the high points. Okay, number one, drop down to your next line here. They serve God. They serve God. Now here's the Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Read this with me. Are not ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They are ministering servants of God to accomplish His purposes. Interesting. We see some examples. We don't have a lot of examples, but we do have some of them serving God, maybe glorifying God in this case. Let's look at Isaiah 6, chapters 1, verses 1 to 3. A very familiar passage. It's Isaiah's call. And he has this vision. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. That is a great chorus, isn't it? I love that chorus. I was almost going to sing it for you. All right. Above him were two seraphs, each with how many wings? Six. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Angels have wings. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. We have a picture here of angels just proclaiming God's glory. They do other things, but here is such an awesome example of them just glorifying God. And that is part of what they do. But there's more. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 gives us another, you know, it's really interesting, another little snippet, if you will, of angels. At that time, Michael. Now, Michael is what is called an archangel. Write down Jude 9. The book of Jude has one chapter, so Jude 9 is a verse in that chapter, and go to it later. Michael is an archangel. So we have some categories of angels in the Scripture. The great prince who protects your people. We see here that he protects God's people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of the nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is not found in the book, will be delivered. We're going to get to Daniel 12 here after Easter. I'm going to do another series in the Left Behind series. I'm going to call it Left Behind. And Daniel chapter 12, verses about 1 to 15, I'm going to ask the question, won't you answer all my prophetic questions, God? That's what's going on in Daniel 12. But in this verse, we see Michael as an archangel mentioned. And part of what he does is protect God's people. And that is one of the responsibilities of angels. Okay, so they serve God is the first thing. Next blank, unbelievers. Now, maybe serve unbelievers, the example I'm going to give you is not the best, but I needed to find an unbeliever in the Scripture. Herod is one. Herod was a paranoid, terrible ruler. He was oppressive, and he was against God and against everything he did. And in his rule, at some point, he steps out of line, and look what God does at this point. Let's have Acts 12:23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, who came? An angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. All right. Not a pretty picture, but we see he is an unbeliever. He does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we see an angel being sent. And they do work in the lives of unbelievers. Okay, what about believers? We'll go to the next blank. They serve believers. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you have a guardian angel? Do you have a guardian angel? That's an interesting thought. Well, what makes you say you have a guardian angel? She said, because he drives. Oh, goodness. All right, guardian angels. We've heard this concept, and yes, and some of you guys look like you wear your guardian angel out. All right. Is there a specific verse? There's not a specific verse that says you or I have a guardian angel. There's one that I think gives pretty good evidence to the fact that by God's grace, every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior has a guardian angel. And it is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And it says this, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones." He is talking about children in Matthew 18. "For I tell you that," and it's interesting, "their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Is this conclusive? Not completely. Not completely, but I think there's evidence that says from this, yeah, there could be a guardian angel. That they see God's face and that he watches over them. We're not completely sure, but I don't know somehow if you can explain it any other way than a guardian angel stepped in and did something. So believers, look at the second reference. It's going to be Acts 12, verse 7. We're going to see that angels minister to believers. This verse says, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell." Now, Peter is in prison at this point in Acts chapter 12. "He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist." God, evidently in his plan and in his sovereignty, had something for Peter to do, and we know he did, that he sent an angel to minister to a believer. Peter was a believer. Can it happen today? Absolutely. If it happened then, it could happen today. They minister in the lives of believers. So think about this. It is most likely that you have an angel, a guardian angel, and that angels do God's work, God's ministry in the lives of believers and unbelievers. They are out there. They are real. All right, let's go from there. Second category. How about this category? Evil angels. Evil angels. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to all look together at a passage in the Old Testament. How did we get evil angels? I mean, if God created angels, how did we get evil angels? And where did all of this come in? So if you will do this, let's open up to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. Now, on Bibles that are provided for you, it's on page 607. And you can open up to there. And let me see if I can find Ezekiel here. All right. Most would say, and I completely agree with them, that this is a picture of Satan. This is a picture of Satan in what they are describing. Even though it's talking about the king of Tyre, this is Satan. Drop down with me to verse 13. Acts, Ezekiel 28, verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, and those various stones. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Okay. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. What did Satan fall? Why did he fall? Verse 17. Your heart became proud. Satan became filled with pride, wanting to be like God and as God, and he was filled with pride and he fell. God kicked him out of heaven. That's where this started, all with problems. All right? When he fell, what happened then? Well, again, we don't have conclusive evidence, but it is very likely that he took with him a whole group of angels, and they fell with him. Now, the verse for that is Matthew 25, 41. Now, I have done Matthew 24 and 25. That was the message. I've done it a couple different times. An outline of things to come. And by the time you get near the end of Matthew chapter 25, he is talking about those who will go away from me who did not know you, me. Excuse me, that did not know the Lord. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and what? His angels. So many would say this is how this whole thing happened and that we have now the devil with angels. Now, who's their leader? And that's the next point on your outline. They are led by Satan. Now, the word Satan is not going to appear in the verse that I am giving you, but it is another word for this. And this is the example in Matthew 12, where they're coming to Jesus and accusing him of using Satan's power to cast out demons. And Jesus said, I can't do that. Why would I be against myself? Why would I cast demons out of somebody? Let them stay in them. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, or Satan, the prince of demons, and that's our key word, let them stay in them. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, or Satan, the prince of demons, and that's our key word, the prince of demons. He is the leader that this fellow drives out demons. Okay, so now we understand. Satan fell. He is the leader. He took a whole group of angels with him. All right, what does he do? What does Satan do? Number one, and we're continuing, there we go. Satan deceives believers. He deceives believers. Again, there are many things I could emphasize here, but I'm not going to do that. He deceives believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That there is false teaching and that is propagated by Satan. He deceives not only unbelievers but believers. Some will abandon the faith in Jesus Christ, and follow deceiving spirits. Okay? Satan deceives believers, Satan also tempts believers. He tempts believers. Now, the verse here is a very interesting one. It has to do with the relationship between a man and a woman. It's the physical relationship. And in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 7, we are warned in no uncertain terms. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time. What this is talking about is the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. So that you may devote yourselves to prayer. If you choose not to engage in that activity which God ordains, agree to it, and the only reason is to devote yourself to prayer, then come back together again, resume normal relations, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan tempts believers, not only in this area, but in many, many areas. And he is so good at this. I was talking with Lorene for a few minutes beforehand. She was just talking to me about Satan and his work and not even knowing, well, maybe she knew I was going to speak on this, but just he is good at what he does. He studies us. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He's been watching men and women for hundreds and thousands of years. Don't mess with him. He knows what he's doing. All right. He is. Up down to the next line. We're going to talk now about demons. Demons are his angels, for lack of a better term. Demons, first of all, possess. Demons can possess people. In the New Testament, we see this in the example with Matthew chapter 8. Jesus had arrived at the other side in the region of the Garden is to what? Demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Demons can possess people who do not know Jesus Christ. They do possess them. Do you know what movie was on last night? I could not believe it, but The Exorcist was on TV, on cable last night. It wasn't on pay cable, just regular cable. It was on TV. I remember back in 1970, probably 3 or 4 it came out. I was a junior in high school. I was scared to death. I would not go see that movie. I still haven't seen that movie. To be honest with you, for a few minutes last night, I watched it because I knew I was going to be talking about some of this. Scared me to death. Guys, this is not fake. This is real stuff. This is not just, well, Hollywood puts it on, but this happens. People can become demon-possessed, and it is awful. And it is terrible. Demons possessed. Now, here's the big question. Can a believer be demon possessed? All right, this one is controversial. I believe there are good people on both sides of this argument. I do not believe they can. I believe they can be oppressed. And I'll be honest with you, I have had a week like you cannot believe. Last week was a tough one too, but this one was too. I struggled, Susan will tell you, I struggled more with this message. I could not concentrate. I could not focus. Maybe it was demon oppression. I'm not trying to be all doo-doo-doo-doo. Maybe it was. I don't know. I just struggled with this thing, guys. And I do not believe they can. I think probably the main thought that I have in this area is that a person with the Holy Spirit in them cannot be indwelt by a demon. Again, there are good people on both sides of this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He is in you. If he is in you, many would say, as I believe, that a demon could not come into that temple. But there are other good people that do not believe that, and I want you to know that, but that's what I believe. All right, demon possession. I do not believe a demon can possess a believer who is walking with God, who is Spirit-filled. I don't believe they can. All right, demons also, what do? They attack. Demons attack. They're going to come after us. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Men and women, there is a battle going on. It is a spiritual battle between good and evil, and it is waging constantly. It is not make-believe. It is not a fairy tale. It is going on. It does take place. And this is real. They attack. They come after believers. They come after unbelievers. There is a spiritual battle going on. They attack. Number three, there's another blank there. They oppose God. They oppose God. Now, this is an interesting reference. This is in Revelation 16. This is gathering together the nations for the battle of Armageddon. It's just interesting. There are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. They oppose God. They oppose His plan. They don't want anything taking place that would honor God. They do this in just so many ways. And it is a spiritual battle. Now, that was interesting. I don't know how that happened. Oh, well. What do you do as believers? Maybe there's a do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, interestingly enough, when I was in seminary, I attended a series by Ron Carlson on the cults. And we did Angels and Demons one night. Interesting, that the auditorium was packed. I never saw so many technical problems in a church service. And the pastor was Don Baker. And he got up afterwards and says, you know, I don't want to make more of this than that. But he says, when we are talking about this subject and we are exposing darkness by light, things can happen. And so it's just interesting. What do we do as believers? If we've got these demons out here going after us against everything that God stands for, I wanted to stick this verse in at the end of this and write it down. Is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. This is a spiritual warfare passage. This is the one that says, folks, get up, be ready, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. You be ready, because there is a battle, and it is literal, it's going on. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Be ready. That's why it is so important that we spend time with God daily, that we get up and we get ready to face a world and face the evil that is before us, and that we're prepared for this. I want you to know that God has left us with preparation. My question is, do you put on the armor every day? You better put on the armor. Hopefully this will encourage you and motivate you to do that. Put on God's armor. He has not left us alone. And the key thing is the sword of the Spirit. You've got to know this book. You've got to know how to handle these subjects. And that's why He's given us His Word. Okay, a couple other questions now. Let's turn the corner and we're going to wrap this up. Let me ask you this. Go ahead and take the verse down if you would, Cindy. Can angels communicate with us? Okay. What do you think? Can angels communicate with us? All right, give me a verse. All right, that's all right. Let's look at a verse together. How about Acts 27, 23 and 24. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am, Paul is speaking, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has gracious given you the lives of all who sail with you. Okay? Yes, they can communicate with you. And, you know, there are people that I think go overboard on this. In fact, there was a problem in the Colossian church. They were trying to communicate with angels. Maybe they thought something was important in doing that. But look at the warning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Don't worship them. Don't try and communicate with them. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. All right, important. Don't worship angels. They are God's ministers. Are angels around here? I've said they are, but are they around here? Do you really believe that? All right, give me a verse. And some of you know this verse, I know. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. They are around, folks. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. They are around here. They are doing God's work and God's ministry. We are not to worship them, but they are around here. All right, let me flip to the other side of this. Can you contact a demon? How can you contact a demon? Here, demon, demon, demon. No, I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just saying, how do you do that? Many would believe, and I do too, that through seances, that through witchcraft, through Ouija boards, things like that, that we can... Many people feel that they are communicating with the dead spirits of somebody else. No, what we learned last week is they are not around. They are separated from God. You are most likely communicating with a demon when you go into those kinds of practices. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Again, I've got a passage up here. Open your Bibles to page 138. And let's just finish out. We're almost there. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. Now, this is what the Bible says about these practices. Okay? Again, I'm telling you. I am the messenger boy. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Here's what it said. When they were coming into the land and there was all kinds of activity like this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, page 138, says this. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to... Imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination... or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, Deuteronomy 18 says, do not go near this stuff. Stay away from it. And what I've tried to do is say, look, there is a battle going on. There is a spiritual battle. Is Harry Potter real? And yes, he is. That's the simple answer to that question. There is a spirit world out there. There are demons. Satan is alive and well. Don't go near it. Stay away from it. Do not, on the bottom, the last part of the outline, let me come back and say this again. Do not communicate with demons. Do not even go there. It is alive. They are alive. They are well. Ephesians 4:27 says this, and this is probably one of the key verses that is used. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't start dabbling into some of those areas. This stuff is real. Be careful. God says don't go near it. Don't give the devil a foothold. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. There's enough here that we need to be focusing on doing as opposed to other things that we shouldn't be doing. Resist the devil, stay from him, and he will flee from you. All right, short answer is yes, Harry Potter is real. Saw the movie? Hey, you know what? There were some redeeming things in that movie. There were some good lessons on morality. There were. I think the other side of that, it was very dark, and there was a lot of things going on that made me very uncomfortable in the area of witchcraft and sorcery. There just was. The Bible says, stay away. Be careful. There is a real war going on. Thanks, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for just this area of your word where we can just look into it and be aware of what's going on. Lord, we just want to honor you with our lives, and we just want to please you. I pray that just what we know we'll be faithful with, that we'll walk with you and honor you. Thank you, Lord, that we can give to you, and it is our desire to give to you and serve you faithfully as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ for the rest of our life. Guide us and direct us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.